Ezekiel this morning. Chapter 43. I love this whole principle of Ezekiel's temple. You know, Ezekiel was a very mystical prophet. And being mystical denotes two primary things. That those that see a mystical expression, oftentimes it's interpreted with literal interpretation. But most of the time, a mystical revelation from the Lord is a revealing of that which is to come in the Spirit, even though it may also have a literal translation. And Ezekiel was such a prophet like that. He had great visions and revelations. He was kind of what we'd call a freaky dude in today's vernacular. But because of his vision, he began to paint a picture of what could happen and what could be. This morning, I'm hoping that we'll paint that picture of what could actually become our expression and what we could actually do in fulfilling the will of God. So when we look at the book of Ezekiel, chapter 43, it talks about the glory. Verse 1, afterward he brought me to the gate that faces toward the east. When we were in Jerusalem, we got to see the eastern gate. And of course, the eastern gate, beyond the eastern gate, is the Mount of Olives. And Mount Moriah is where the old city centers around, because that's where the temple was built on the top of the mountain that Abraham went to take Isaac to sacrifice. And of course, we know he didn't do that because the Lord stopped him. But this is a mountain that Abraham was on, and right below that mountain was when David became king of Israel. He built the city of David. This was before the temple. The city of David was built down below the mountain. We got to go into the excavation of the city of David. It was fascinating to see 3,000 years ago this city that had been built by King David. Of course, Solomon then upon the mountain built the temple that we call Solomon's Temple, or the temple that we see that the glory of the Lord began to abide then in this place that God had built. And on the eastern gate that faces towards the east, he said, behold, the glory of God of Israel will come this way from the east. And we know that Jesus came down the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane right before he entered Jerusalem. And, of course, was tried and was crucified there in Jerusalem at Golgotha. And we know that the east denotes the coming of the glory, the coming of the presence of the Lord into the house of God. And Ezekiel's talking about that glory. He said, behold, the glory came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. It's interesting to note that often the glory is referred to as a sound like water. And we know that in the spiritual connection to that is that this out of us, this New Testament says, out of our bellies shall flow rivers of living water. So that which comes out of the people of the Lord from the encounter or the glory of God that they embrace becomes the very sound of God coming forth out of us. The glory of God expressed out of you. You know, Scripture says that Christ in you is the hope of glory. Everybody hold your chest just for a second. Say, Christ in me is the hope of glory. So this glory that Ezekiel is seeing, he said it's like verse 3, the appearance of a vision I saw when I came to destroy the city. The visions were like the visions which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. And the glory of the Lord came unto the temple by the way of the gate which faces toward the east. And the Spirit of the Lord lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Then I heard him speaking to me from the temple while a man stood beside me. And he said to me, son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children forever. Everybody say forever. Wow. So in this revelation of the temple, we know that as it correlates to us, that the Lord has spoken to us in the New Testament that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Say that with me. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. So as we read this correlation of the temple of Ezekiel, we can relate it right into the kingdom. And as we look at how the Lord outlined to Ezekiel to build this temple, it was very exacting. In fact, you can kind of get bogged down in the cubits and all the different measurements and all the different things. But what that speaks to me is this, that as God takes us through this process, he's very exacting in how he performs that work within you. See, none of us are here this morning by happenstance, nor were we born in the Spirit just to flounder. But we were born for a purpose. We were born to be created in the image of Christ Jesus himself. We were born to be shaped and formed into this temple where the abiding presence of the Lord could abide with us forever. That God could literally reside, put his soles of his feet in our hearts. He could literally sit on a throne that's within each one of us. Hallelujah. For the scripture says that Christ the Father is in a high and lofty place, but he's also in the heart of the humility of a human being that submitted themselves to him. So God dwells in you. Christ is in you. That puts a great deal of responsibility back on my part to follow the plan that God has for me. See, each one of us were created to have a finished work in our life. We call it the finished work, right? Well, the scripture talks about the completion. Jesus said, it's finished. I've done that which God has sent me to do. And the Lord is calling the church in this hour for us to be able to say, God is, we'll give you free rein to do what you want to do in our lives. We want this house to become everything that you've called it to be. Now, when he told them to build the temple, he said, it's like a pyramid. It had four sides. Had all these different gates and all these different rooms and all these different places inside this temple. He said, on the outer court, to get to the outer court, there's eight steps. But that didn't complete the journey. It brought you to a certain plateau. But the next plateau is called the climb to the sanctuary, to the highest place where God dwells. And there's seven steps that it took to make this inner court journey. And that's very important to realize, because to understand the process of growth is imperative for all of us. To understand that the beginning place that we start is not necessarily the ending expression. The challenge we have in Christianity is that we tend to view each experience as the finality of expression, and it's not. It's only part of the journey. For instance, if you get saved and born again, what a wonderful thing that is, right? But a lot of people accept that as the completion of what God wants them to be. See, the outer court, it's correlated also, and I'm just going to skip over a lot of things this morning, but I'll park on a few things. The outer court reveals to us that there's a process of experience that identifies who we are. The inner court reveals to us there's a process of experiences that releases who we are. On one hand, we're receiving from God. On the other hand, we're releasing from God. And we see that in the Psalms of Ascent. The final psalm is Psalm 134. It's interesting that Psalms 133, the one right before 134, talks that the greatest step is to step into this place of unity. It said, behold, God commands his blessing when men dwell together in unity. Then the next verse says that now we've come to the height of Zion. It says, the Lord bless you from Zion. So they're finally come to the place that they're no longer seeking to become. They have become. There's a process of seeking in your life, but there's also a process of becoming in your life. And each step you take is progressive in the amount of revealing of who you are actually to the world. How many would like the world to see you in the fullness of Christ? With the church in this hour, cry out, Lord, let the church become the fullness of Christ upon the earth. Ephesians 4 said, God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers not to form a little social club and give themselves business cards, but God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints till we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness which is in Christ Jesus. So it's not good enough just for me to be equipped. I've got to become full. It's not good enough for me just to process. I've got to become an expression of the Lord. You know, Paul said that God has formed me since my mother's womb so that I might become an expression of Christ to the earth. Everybody say, we like it. Amen. I do. I like it. Wow. You see, I've seen the pattern in my life that of God working within me. I've seen the pattern of how trials have served me. How many have ever gone through a trial in your life? I've pretty much got 100% audience participation on this one, right? The one thing I've learned is that the trials that I go through become my greatest opportunity to change. Because every time I sense lack in my life, it means God is setting me up for something greater. At an early age, I realized that when I suffered loss, it didn't mean that I was a loser. It simply meant I've been positioned to become a winner. Amen? So when you're going through a challenge in your life, especially when you're young, you don't understand challenges so much as you get older, because when you're young, every challenge seems to be the conclusion. You feel like, well, this happened to me, and oh my God, my life is over. It's kind of like when a young man or a young girl has the first love or a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and they may break up. Sometimes they don't break up. They just carry on through, right, from a little bitty to getting older. But most of the time, most of us go through one or more, or in some of your cases, multiple breakups. And every time you suffer that loss, you tend to think, my life is over. I've lost everything. But we all know that's not true, isn't it? Because God is simply positioning you for something greater. That's why you never lose faith. You never lose hope. You never quit. Because if you hold steady the promise of God in the midst of your trial, the Lord will always cause you to receive something greater than what you thought you had. Amen? And we know that the process of transformation is solely dependent upon our willingness to expose ourselves to Him in the midst of the process. Because if you look to your own self ability for this to happen, it won't happen. It'll fail you. But if you find an experience with God or an anointing from the Lord, there is your salvation. That's why don't do like some. When they go through something, they withdraw. How many have ever been around someone, or maybe you've withdrawn when you've got a problem? Oh, I can't press in right now because I'm having challenges. No, that's the very moment the Lord says, press in. Seek me with all your heart and you will find me. It never serves you well to become passive or to withdraw from the things of God. When you feel least qualified, least anointed, least righteous, least have ability, that's the very moment you need him the most. And that's the very moment he will supply what you need at your point of need. You see, every one of us begins, and that's what happened in Psalms 120. When they first came out of Babylon, they'd been captive for 40 years. A whole generation had went by in captivity. So many of them had lost their hope, they'd lost their dreams, they'd lost their desire. They were in a place of devastation. They had become almost accustomed to captivity, even though Babylonian captivity was a lot less severe than the Egyptian captivity. It still was captivity. And when they first began to journey, from the words of the prophets were spoke to them to come out of Babylon. You know, and the scripture says that in the last days, there'll be a great cry. Come out of her, my people. And be not a partaker of her sins. Talking about Babylon. But we know it's not a physical Babylon, but it's a spiritual condition. The Lord is crying out to the church, come out of the mentality of captivity. Come out of the place of limitation. Come out of this place that's bound you. And once again, come into the glory of God. Amen. So the first step to glory. How many want to know the first step to glory? Raise your right hand and swear. I want to know the first step to glory. Amen. The first step to glory is found in 120 of Psalms. In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. So the first step for all of us, in order to get back or go to the place of completion in our life, is to acknowledge the fact that the place that we're in is not a place that satisfies us. And to acknowledge the fact that what around us and what's captivated us is a lie. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. Let every man is a liar, but let God be the truth. When you start buying the lie of the world system and you quit buying the truth that comes from Christ, then you're in trouble. If I encourage any of the young people today, is that don't buy the lies of the world. Buy the truth that comes from Jesus Christ. Because it's in him our salvation is complete. The world around us, even though we live in it and we bless it and we love it in the extent that we do as a Christian, that's not what we're looking for. We're looking for a kingdom that's coming. A kingdom, a Zion, a Jerusalem that comes from heaven. We're looking for something that God gives us, not something that we can derive from the dirt. Because everything that is good comes down from above. Hallelujah. So he cried to the Lord in my distress. That's the first step, isn't it? Because everything must be a step of repositioning yourself for something greater than what you have today. That's what repentance is all about. John was in the wilderness crying out, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, a lot of people have misinterpreted the word repentance. They think it means to condemn us or to put us in a place where all we're doing is lamenting and weeping and gnashing of teeth, and we're falling on the altar Sunday after Sunday with no solution to our problem. That's not what repentance is. Repentance is simply saying, I refuse to be locked into what I was. I'm going to become what God says I am. That's what true repentance is. It's a change of heart and position, because everything in your life depends on the position that you're found in. Nothing happens to you by accident. Well, it may happen by accident, but it's usually the bug hitting the windshield part when it's by accident. We want to determine and we want to pre-design the process so that it works to the effect that God wants it to work within our lives. That's why you always prepare yourself first before you can expect what's fixing to happen next. Never expect something out of nothing. Always expect something out of what you've sown to it. When you sow, you'll also reap. Most people don't want to sow, but they want to reap, right? Well, I sowed a dollar on a lottery ticket, so now I'm going to get $20 million. Well, good luck. Remember to tithe if you do. But that's not usually how it works. I want to put my odds on something more than 1 in 190 million. I want to narrow the odds down to where it's all even. That every action I take has results and consequences. Every step of faith I make, I know moves the hand of God on my behalf. Wow. Every time I move in faith and every time my spirit engages, I know that on the other end of that movement and that engagement comes an encounter with a living God that blows everything apart in the natural and sets me up to become a great winner in the spirit. Hallelujah. Reposition yourself. Take your step out of Babylon. Say, oh God, I'm tired of the lies. I'm tired of the bondage. I'm sick and tired of living in captivity. I'm ready to go back to the land that you called me to. Turn yourself to the right place to get the right results. Remember, right choices always bring right results. Wrong choices always bring wrong results. I'm sorry, it works that way. How many have learned the hard lesson that way? Well, I didn't mean to get thrown in jail. Well, you were drinking like chug-lugging booze and you got drunk and you had an accident or you did something wrong. Yeah, but it's not my fault. It was your fault. You positioned yourself to fail. I'm just using an extreme thing. I know none of you do that. Amen? Every position you make will determine the next thing that happens to you. See, God gives a revelation for a purpose. Every revelation is designed to bring you to a place of fulfillment. And when you lose your path along the way, what do? Turn back to the revelation that God gave. You always use the point, the thing of truth as the defining moment. He said to Ezekiel, take and lay a plumb line and begin to build from this point and make it exactly like I've told you to make it. That's what we do. We always go back to the place that the Lord says. What does the Lord say? Jesus had that same problem when he was tempted by the devil. What did he say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Even if Jesus had all these challenges in his natural mind, remember your mind is your greatest enemy against the spirit. So when your natural mind is telling you all this stuff, don't look to it for the solution, but look to the spirit. Look to what the Lord has said. This is what the Lord has said. I will not obey you, Satan. Get behind me. I will obey the thing that the Lord has spoken that's become real to me. I know who I am. Amen? How many know who you are? You know who you are. So you don't have to believe the lie anymore, do you? Everybody say, bye-bye lies. Hello. Fulfillment. So there's an outer court that goes to the plateau, the inner court that goes to the sanctuary. And the thing is, the courts are so important because we can choose how high we go or how low you stay. You know, an outer court experience will bring you to a place of fruitfulness because it'll bring you into a new awareness of who the Lord is. It's an incredible experience to come out of captivity and all of a sudden begin to have this progressive unfolding of revelation that brings you closer and nearer to Him. It's incredible, isn't it? And in that relating to God, there's something that's imparted back to you that begins to identify who you are. Once you begin to know who you are, it begins to bring you into a place of great personal fulfillment. How many love personal fulfillment? Raise your right hand. I'd say, I love personal fulfillment. The gift of prophecy is given to bring personal fulfillment. The gift of prophecy is not necessarily, and most of the time, in fact, is not directive. It brings edification, comfort, and exhortation to the hearers. When you prophesy to someone, you're not trying to direct and control their life and try to identify who they are and tell them what they're going to do. I mean, that may happen, but that's not the primary purpose. The primary purpose is for you to build up someone's personal affirmation of who they are by edifying them, comforting them, and sometimes exhorting them. What exhorting means, come on, let's get with it, let's go on, let's press in, let's go after it. So that's a personal satisfaction, and that's much needed, isn't it? In fact, it's essential, because until you begin to understand the reality of who this Christ is to you on a personal, fruitful thing to your life, you'll never understand what it's like to go to the inner court, which brings you into a whole new level of expression. Because the level of expression, the fruit that God brings you into, is a level of understanding what it's like to become part of someone else. The church for too long has been filled with people that simply have a personal fulfillment. But now the Lord's saying, let's go on up to a higher place. Let's go up to the corporate expression. Because as great as you are, and you are great, amen. Everybody say, I'm pretty good. You're pretty great. And I'll keep affirming you how great you are, how wonderful you are, how beautiful you are, how smart you are, how gifted you are, how talented you are. I'll do that till the cows come in. But I'm going to tell you, all of it's to lead you not to the final conclusion of simply how great you are, but to let you understand how that you take the greatness of yourself and you emerge it into the temple of God so that something greater than you can be expressed as a people. That's the whole shift with the dynamic shift we see in the church right now, not just this church, but all over the world. God is shifting us away from simply finding ourselves, but now we're going to find the fullness of who He is. And that's only found when we find that fullness in one another. Amen? Jesus said, Father, I can do nothing apart from You. Wow. So I'm a part of Him, and He's a part of me. That makes it special double time, doesn't it? Amen? So the church is not just a personal experience, but it's the destiny to become a corporate expression. It's not just when the personalities of the church flourish, but it's when our personality is given over to the corporate anointing. When I'm willing to take that which I am and make it part of you, and you take what you have and make it part of me, that we can become a pure expression, or may we say, a river of love. For the scripture says that they'll know that we are of Him when we have love one for another. When we become so unified, so given to one another, that the success that we have is not measured by our own achievement, but it's measured by our corporate expression When we come to that place, we become a true representation of the kingdom. Because he no longer is just Jesus. He's Jesus, part of the body. He chose not to be a singular man any longer, but to be a corporate man in you. He'd be the head, but we'd be the body. We'd be the full expression of who he is. Now, how many times have we heard that? That the church's destiny is becoming a corporate expression upon the earth. See, when the kingdom of God is birthed in the church, see, the church is a womb. Birthing. A womb always has a purpose once it's received the seed. And that's to birth. In this instance, the womb is birthing a kingdom. There's something greater coming out of the mother than who the mother was by herself. There's something greater coming out of the church than what we were as an independent local church. There's something greater coming out of us. It's called the kingdom of God. It's the highest pinnacle in Ezekiel's temple. It's that place, that sanctuary, where we've so joined ourselves with him that nothing we do anymore is separate from him. But it's all part of him. So our personal experiences, our personal encounters all lead to coming to the altar to become a corporate expression. A spiritual father of mine that passed away in 1983 once became so disgusted with the people back in the early 50s. He drove to the desert. Said, "Lord, I'm sick of the people." Because as many people as come in would be as many people as go out. Problems everywhere. Drove him crazy. If you've never been a pastor, you don't know what it means to be driven crazy. Thank you guys, you don't do that to me. But I've been there. I've experienced that as a pastor for 47 years. Many of those years was driving me crazy. Thank God I've graduated, right? And you've graduated. So I understand what he was going through. But he said he got to the desert and he said, "Lord, I'm through with that church. I'm through with the people. I just want to know you. I just want to have a personal encounter with you. I don't care about walking with the people any longer." Well, you know how that conversation turned out, right? The Lord came and spoke to him. He said, "I'm going to give you faith for every man and every woman that comes underneath your hand. That they're going to be transformed to become my people." Didn't solve his problems. When he went back, it was still the problem. But all of a sudden, his attitude had changed. Because now he began to believe that it was no longer just about him meeting God, but now it's his responsibility to make sure all came to the house of the Lord. That everyone that came encountered the God that he knew. So that becomes our heart too. We become the people that as we go out into the world and we go out into the society we live in, our heart is to not only be birthed, but our heart is to create within others what God has put within us. That's what true evangelism is all about, isn't it? It's duplicating the thing that God has put in your spirit that you may share it with someone else. Some of you may say, "Well, I sure don't want to give anybody what I got." You know, well, you're buying the lie by the truth. You got something special in you. Amen? Whether you acknowledge it or not, God has put something very special in you. Psalms 121, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved." Isn't it a great revelation when you come to the knowledge that the Lord has established you? "For he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, do you know God has a 24/7 call out on your life? He's watching over you every moment of every day not just in the daytime, but in the nighttime. The Lord is your shepherd. You shall not want. He's always nigh thee. He's always present with you right now. Now. Everybody say, God's a right now God. Some of you have run to the furthest places to hide out in the most desolate places you could find, hoping that God wouldn't find you. But sure enough, like that old country song, somebody's knocking. The Lord is always knocking. Leave me alone. Knock, 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 knock. Leave me alone. Knock, knock, knock. So the Lord said, I'll never leave you. I don't care if you want me to leave you. I'm still going to be there. I'm going to always be right there. Because there'll become a day, there'll come a time that you'll need me again. Now what are you going to do then? Just turn to the Lord. And He'll turn to you. Some of you may be facing that this morning. You've kind of turned your back on God. You've kind of bought into the world system. You've kind of bought into the political stuff and all that junk. All you need is God. You don't need all that stuff. Forget about it. It's just confusing the fool out of you. Turn back to the Lord. There's no confusion. There's no turning. There's no shadow. There's nothing of darkness in Him but only truth. See, our agenda, we have an agenda. We have an agenda for coming out of Babylon and marching back to Zion. We have an agenda for obeying God and coming back to this place where we won't quit and we'll just keep on building, keep on constructing, keep on warring. You see, in Nehemiah said they were warring with one hand with a sword. On the other hand, they were building with a hammer. You know, they were chopping at the enemy while they're building with the hammer because the enemy did not want them to complete the task. Nobody wants you to do this, by the way. Don't go ask your neighbor, do you think I should be a committed Christian? No, they'll say, don't get too fired up. You'll become a radical and someone will tell you you're a cult member. You'll go tell somebody, why, I was at church and we were at 2 hours on Sunday. 2 hours? Are you crazy? It's 1 hour now, not 2 hours. You need to go to the 1 hour church. All day long. Woo. See, our agenda is to birth a mighty nation, a kingdom upon the earth. And it's not just by birthing our individual expression that's going to happen. We're going to have to forsake a lot of the things in the flesh in order to truly have the things of the Spirit. You cannot have your cake and eat it too. As I said a couple of weeks ago, this is not a part-time occupation. This is not some Hobby Lobby thing that you go down and purchase at the Hobby Lobby that once a week you're going to paint by the numbers. You're going to follow a system and hope you have some beautiful architectural painting come out of here or whatever. It's not going to happen that way. It's going to happen because you say, I'm not going to settle for anything less than the glory of the Lord filling the temple. Woo! Get back to it. See, what the greatest enemy of success is complacency and being mediocre. That's your greatest enemy. When I was in business as a corporate CEO for 10 years of a sales company, the thing that I saw that people battled the most was not so much the fact they didn't have money, but it's simply that they didn't want to commit to make a decision, to make an effort to see anything happen in their life. They didn't understand that success or failure is defined by the effort you make to achieve something greater than what you already have. Someone has to be willing to step the first step outside of Babylon where everything was okay. Someone had to be willing to come out of those eastern states and say, okay, we're going to make a step. We're going to get on the wagon train. We're going to head west, mama. We're going to go look for a new land. Yeah, but it's costing us everything. Yeah, it's going to cost us everything, but look at the reward we're going to get. Amen. A lot of them died, didn't they? But many of them died so that a few could succeed, because if someone hadn't paid the price, nothing would have happened. There's nothing in your life that's worth anything will ever happen apart from the effort and the commitment that you make to it. See, it's easy to live in the captive land, because in the captive land, there's masters over you. They have a responsibility to you. That's why if you're looking for big government, forget about it. Because the bigger the government gets, the more they own you. The more they control you. Amen? That's why socialism has always failed, because socialism has tried to control men by governmental regulation. And tried to control how much we make, how much we don't make, where we go, what we do, what we can't say, what we can say. Baloney. That's bondage. That's captivity. Freedom. Give me freedom. Give me freedom. Let what I become be because I've chosen to become that. Not because someone else chooses another destiny for me. I've been under your bondage too long. I'm ready to step out of that bondage and become the full expression of what God wants me to be. Amen? Don't be lulled to sleep by those that want to give you a buck in exchange for your life. God can't serve two masters. Man can't serve two masters. It won't work. Because the masters are going to make sure you have a roof over your head. They're going to make sure that you have enough food in your belly. They're going to make sure your belly doesn't growl at night. But you see, some of you need to have some belly growling nights. Some of you need to have some deprivation nights where you say, I've got to do something because this isn't working. I've got to break out of this because this isn't happening for me. Well, run back to Babylon. It'll happen for you there. They'll give you enough just to get by, make you feel a little bit happy. See, the masters will always dole out just enough to you to make sure that you're not too dissatisfied. So you've got to strip yourself of this false satisfaction to say, I want something more out of life. This is the Success Talk 101. I could have given this talk as a sales coach, right? But it's true, isn't it? See, we stay captive because we don't want to rock the boat. Because if we rock the boat, our masters might become displeased with us and cut us off. Please, Master, don't cut me off. I know I've only been getting a cup of beans and a cup of water a day and cornbread, but that's enough. Please don't cut me off from that. No, to heck with your beans and cornbread. I'm going to eat steak. Hallelujah. To heck with this captivity. I'm going to live in the land that's flowing with milk and honey. To heck with this marginal Christianity, this passivity of the nation of Christianity that we've been so enveloped in. I'm going to have the glory. I'm going to have the kingdom. This is the portion that God's given me. Yes. Hallelujah. Deliver me, O God, from the lying spirits. Yes. Yes. Set me free. Yes. Yes. Glory to God. Amen. Wow. You know, back in the old days, you know, how'd this nation of Israel survive so many thousands of years? Oh my gosh, they didn't have TV. They didn't have newspapers. They didn't have, God forbid, internet. The little children would sit around with their grandparents and their parents, and generation to generations. They were in Egypt 400 years. Can you imagine 400 years? Take that back. 1600 and 18 in our nation. That's a long, I can't remember that far back, can you? 400 years ago, it was 400 years they'd been in that land. See, back then, there wasn't much anything but the Indians running around our nation, right? We didn't do them right, but that's another story. But see, all they had was modern communication was the fathers telling the children, was the grandchildren, grandparents telling the grandchildren. They kept saying, we've got a promise. one day, we're going to march out of this captivity and we're going to go back to the land that God promised us. The land that's flowing with milk and honey. One day, there's going to be a temple. And out of that temple is going to flow the life of God to the whole earth. One day, we're going to become the expression of the Father for the world to see. But Granddad, Papa, it's so hard living here. We barely have clothes, sandals for our feet. Our bellies growl all day long for hunger. What, Papa, what are we going to do? Have faith, my son. Believe. And see, as the years and the generations, even the hundreds of years went by, there was an intensifying in their spirit till finally one day the cry became so great that God sent Moses to deliver them. And all of humanity had that same cry. And who did he send? Jesus came to be our Savior, to open the door, to bring us into this glorious inheritance of the Father. See, the cry is in this hour, the Lord is putting out the same cry. When are the people of God going to rise up with faith and become the next Moses, the next Jesus upon the earth? Blasphemy? No. Not blasphemy. I'm telling you the truth. The Lord himself said it. I can prove it to you line upon line, verse upon verse, but I'm not going to do it right now. He said, you now are the body of Christ. It's in you all the salvation will come to the world. It's in us, the church, to become the kingdom that will become the deliverance of this age. But we got to first of all get a little growl in our belly. We got to get a little discomfort. We got to get a little discontent. And we start crying out to God, God raise up, God raise up, God raise up, God deliver us, God bring us out of this passive age and bring us in to the fullness of the glory. I know this kind of message doesn't fill the church up. It usually cleans it out. But that's all right. If you can be cleaned out, then get cleaned out. But if you can get set in, get set in. Be one or the other. Quit living on the fence. Let your yay be a yay and your nay a nay. Quit living in teeter-totter land. One minute you love the world, the next minute you hate the world. One minute you love the world, the next minute you hate the world. You got to begin to make the choice on whose side you're on. Do you want captivity? You want bondage? You want unfulfillment? Or do you want the full expression of his glory to the earth? It can come. It will come. I'm ruined. Like Martin, I love Martin Luther King, don't you? I like that speech of his when he said, I've seen what's coming. I know what's about to happen. One day, there's a promised land coming. I've seen the glory. I've walked in the presence of God. And I'm not saying just me, but I know many, and most all, hope all of you have seen that. We've experienced and tasted of the age to come. How can we ever be satisfied with anything less than that? Once we've tasted the glory of the Lord, that's the radicalness that creates a centrifugal force that will not be denied. So I'm asking you, are you ready to be a generation that keeps hearing that word? The Lord spoke to a man on the backside of the desert. He groomed that man all of his life for this one task. Just as God called Paul and he groomed him, God called Moses to go to a people. God called me, November of 1970, grabbed my heart, gut-wrenched me out of my chair, threw me on the altar. I mean, this was not voluntary. And I screamed out in all my heart, God, I surrender. I surrender. Because he was saying to me, I've called you to preach my kingdom, my gospel. I had a misinterpretation of what that was at the time, but now I'm very clear on what I know what it means. God called Moses, and Moses said to the Lord, here I am. And he said, who are you? He said, I am. What? I am. Not much argument with that statement, is there? I am. So Moses, the Lord said, set my people free. So Moses, with his stammering lips, journeyed back to Egypt with the power of God. The rod of God was in his hand, and he delivered his people from the oppressor. Took a whole generation, though, of those people being delivered to finally find liberty. One day, they finally crossed the Jordan River, 40 years later, into a land of promise. God brought them all the way back, 400 years. 400 years, and they were back. They were in distress, and they cried out. So I'll lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence my help comes. My help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. He will let your foot to be stumbled, moved, nor will he. He keeps you, he will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Thank you, Lord, this morning. You're working 24/7 to create a temple in the people of God. That out of that temple flows the rivers of living water. Comes down from the threshold, under the threshold of the temple, flows the water that waters the whole earth. May begin as a trickle, may just be a little bit. You might not have much, but just take the little bit that God's given you and let's see it expand to become something great. What God's put in you is greater than anything the world could stand against. You have inherited inside of you an anointing that breaks every yoke. You've inherited inside of you a greatness of God. You've inherited inside of you something that can never be robbed from you. Trust it. Trust God with what he's put in your spirit. Trust God for what he's about to do in this hour. And come on, join in the bandwagon. And let's press in with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our strength. Amen. What a good Mother's Day message. Wow. The Lord is good, isn't it? Woo! Thank you, Father. Oh, my goodness. I like preaching to myself. It's kind of fun. Hallelujah. Good to see Dorothy here today. Wow, we love Dorothy. And we bless you in the name of the Lord. Been a lot of years, hasn't it? Yeah. And how long has been you been around, Deborah?
Probably 90.
90? Well, known to Dorothy since 90 then. Amen. You're still looking good. Amen.
Better than
you were. Amen. God's amazing, isn't he? Isn't God faithful? He's so faithful. Amen. Hallelujah. Lord is so good. Good stuff. Amen. How's that volleyball going? You still doing it? Are you one of those killers? Yeah. I like them volleyball killers, don't you? Hallelujah. So, Anthony, how old did you turn? 56. Yeah. Gosh, you, how old were you when I met you? 26. Wow. Hallelujah. You know, I just feel like the Lord's saying to you, get ready, get ready, get ready. Because, you know, I've watched your life and I've seen this journey. And, but there's something, the Lord's speaking in my heart, there's something exciting coming. Something fresh from the Lord is going to come to you guys. And it's been some hard times. But you know, you've handled it. I mean, you hadn't always handled it well, but just like the rest of us. I mean, some, if y'all see some of my complaining in the back room, you understand I'd always handle things well either. But that doesn't make any difference. God sees your heart. And I really see that you could get excited about the new things that God's going to open up. Because see, sometimes we get trapped. And there's a purpose in that trapping. It's to give us into a new level of faith and revelation that takes us into something even greater. So I bless you that things are going to get better and better and better for you in the name of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Woo. The Lord is good. Amen. You guys are looking pretty good today. Hey. Yeah. Shannon, I just want to bless you today, and Dan, and to reach a blessing to you. You know, Shannon's an artist, and I want you to especially pray for her, because I've commissioned her to do a painting, and I felt kind of weird about doing it, but I don't feel weird about it now, because I'm excited about it. She's going to do this beautiful painting that I saw several years ago that I couldn't afford to buy. And I'm sure you'll put your own flavor into it, but it's an incredible, incredible painting. And as I get older, I'm going to slow set back and I'm going to look at that painting. And I'm always going to be thinking about you and about what life really means. And I appreciate your blessing. Now, I'm praying something fresh for you guys, a new blessing upon your life. And a new level of creativity. The Lord's going to give you creative ideas and things that can really begin to expand for both of you. And I really appreciate your hearts and how you came into this church and you joined with my spirit and my heart. Because you were in Babylon and you came out. Say, I'm glad to be out. I'm glad to be out. Praise the Lord. Everybody say, thank God we're free. And if we be free, then we be free indeed. Amen. We're going to miss you, Cheryl. And what's that guy with you? Joel. Yeah, we're going to miss Joel too, right? Amen. We're going to miss the pillar. Joel's the pillar. He's a pillar in the house. And if, believe me, Cheryl couldn't do what she does without Joel's support. You're a jewel, man. We love you so much. Amen. You going to say something?
Thank you. Papa. I want to say thank you. Thank you for what you helped me understand. Become. This is what kept me in this church. Because when we got in, we arrived here in Austin, we were shopping around for churches. And the first day I came here, two things made me stay. One, the foyer. Mm-hmm. There is written everything we do here has an impact in the world. Something like that. I'm paraphrasing.
Yeah. What happens here impacts the world.
Yes. I said, oh, okay. And when I got in, the message was about to become. And the word become stuck in my spirit. And I'm really blessed to go back with a message. First of the kingdom and becoming.
Amen. Wow.
Amen. And as I'm going back, call me Mama Becoming.
Mama Becoming.
And I also want to thank the whole church, because I've known love in the church, but I never experienced really showing love inside the church as I experience here.
Amen.
And the worship.
Thank you. Thank you for your kindness.
I don't say much, but I wanted to say that. I didn't want to go without saying anything. You have really impacted my life. You'll never know. But by the grace of God, you will hear the fruits. You will reap the fruits of what you sowed in me.
Amen. Thank you. Wow. Man, we love that.